In the name of Jesus, amen. It was an impossible situation. For 40 years, Israel had been suffering under the cruel hand of the Philistines. They'd looted their cities and ravaged their countryside. Severely oppressed and enslaved, Israel was in a dark and hopeless time. Though strange, but often true it is that dark and hopeless times give birth to a new or renewed faith in God. Just think of the stump of Jesse. Think of that hopeful Christmas hymn, easily an Advent hymn, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." And indeed, as you know, God heard Israel's repentant cries and groans. He did for them what was humanly impossible. He rescued them from the Philistines. And yet, God's plan of rescue didn't commence with gathering an underground army or the smuggling of weapons. His plan centered on one man. One man who would single-handedly rescue Israel without touching a conventional weapon of war. Moreover, God's plan of rescue also commenced with circumstances no one was expecting. An angel speaking to a barren woman, the wife of Manoah. "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son," the angel proclaimed. The Lord had done great things through the barren wombs of Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel. And he would yet again do great things through the wombs of Hannah and Elizabeth. The wife of Manoah would join their ranks by bearing a most important son. His name was Samson. God's Spirit gave Samson incredible strength. As you read through the Old Testament, you see that he single-handedly accomplished jaw-dropping feats that became the stuff of legend. Once, while in a vineyard, he was attacked by a vicious lion. Samson tore the lion to pieces with his bare hands, as though the creature were merely a stuffed animal. In another setting, Samson killed thousands of Philistines with a makeshift weapon, the jawbone of a donkey. When the Philistines thought that they had trapped Samson finally in the city of Gaza, he went out at midnight and tore the city gates from the walls and carried the gates back to the top of the hill. His final feat was perhaps his greatest. Blinded, weakened, and mocked by his enemies, Samson was placed between two pillars in a large building where thousands of Philistines were worshiping their false gods. Samson pushed his arms outward against the pillars, and even though it would cause his own death, Samson prayed that God would let him have strength once more to be able to pull the building down on all those Philistines. 3,000 of Israel's enemies died that day through Samson's final act. Yes, God's Spirit did great things through Samson. Now, Samson's life was supposed to be a life distinguished not only by his single-handed feats of strength, but also by his single-minded devotion to the Lord. For as you heard, even before he was conceived, he was to be set apart to live as a Nazarite, forbidden from eating anything unclean, drinking wine or any strong drink, and even cutting his own hair. He was to be different, to be holy, meaning set apart for God's purpose. He was to live a life dedicated to the Lord. But while Samson may have wowed us with his strength, he didn't wow anyone with his dedication to the Lord. Again and again, he failed to live up to the Nazarite calling. Now we who are baptized, we too have been called to lead a holy life, to think, to live differently than the world around us that opposes and oppresses God and His Word. For God's Word says to us, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But to our shame, we are like Samson. We have not wowed anyone with our holiness. We've been undisciplined and self-indulgent as parents and pastors, children and students. We've compromised and have been too often blended with the world. We have been much more devoted to our sports teams, our extracurricular activities, and our other loves. And all that takes us away from the study of God's Word and the fellowship of His saints within the Holy Church. We've simply been more dedicated to our impulses and desires than to the Lord. We've been much more committed to our own way than to the Lord's. Our own dedication to living a holy life has not in any way wowed God, and we stand quite guilty before Him. And we find ourselves, just like the nation of Israel, in an impossible situation from which we cannot rescue ourselves. And yet, the Lord can and does and has rescued us. This is what the season of Advent is all about. Rejoicing this season of Advent that the Lord is more dedicated to you than you are ever to Him. Rejoicing that He comes to you when you repeatedly refuse to come to Him. That He has done for you what you would never do nor could do for yourself. For in the fullness of time, at the right time of great oppression, the same God who acted for Israel through Samson has now acted for the world and all the sinners therein. He acted for you. With single-minded devotion, He rescued you from your sins and from the devil you choose to obey. He has single-handedly done what is humanly impossible. He has rescued you by the greatest rescue plan ever. And so you rejoice this Advent. For as you hear, nothing is impossible with God. And when we say nothing, we mean absolutely nothing. For remember that 6 times in Holy Scripture, God did wondrous things through wombs of unlikely women. But in the Gospel this evening, He does an even more wonderful thing through the womb of the most unlikely 7th woman. He speaks His Word through the angel Gabriel, and a faithful virgin named Mary conceives the greatest deliverer. God outdoes Himself. The rescue plan for the world begins not through a barren womb, but through a new one. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son," the angel said. Mary's womb would bear not a sinful, imperfect child like Samson, but rather the sinless, perfect child, Jesus. No wonder Gabriel said of this child that he would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High, and of His kingdom there would be no end. The child to be born would be called holy. The child is God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The child conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary was the greater Samson, if you will. His life, as also, was set apart. But he did not waver from his calling and the purpose of his life. Also, unlike Samson, Jesus' greatest greatness was not found in His single-handed feats of strength. Instead, His greatness was encased in humility and sacrifice. To do single-handedly everything necessary for your salvation. Certainly, He had the strength to easily rip apart the lion, Satan. And yet for your sake, he placed himself inside Satan's jaws, suffering God's righteous judgment in your place. Certainly, he could have used the jawbone of a donkey to wipe out a world of people who have sinned against him. But instead, he went willingly to the place of the skull, Golgotha, to suffer death in your place. Certainly, he could have destroyed all those who rebelled against him. But instead, he lifted all rebellion onto his back and took it up on a hill to atone for it. And certainly he could have stretched out his arms and crushed his enemies at any time. But instead, for your sake, he left himself to be blindfolded, beaten, mocked, so that he might stretch out his limp, dying arms on a cross and let hell's punishment do its worst against him and not against you. And yet the greatest act this child ever did was to rise from the dead by the glory of the Father on the third day. For there he single-handedly won the ultimate victory for you, while at the same time bringing eternal judgment on his foes. So from a new womb to a new tomb, this child's whole life was dedicated to making you a new creation, filled with the same Holy Spirit that illumined Samson so long ago, and the same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary so long ago. And so now you can say with Mary, "Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word." For when the Lord sends trials, we can say, "Let it be, Lord, for what you ordain is always good." In impossible situations, we turn to him with whom nothing is impossible. And we will say, "Let it be, Lord. You know how best to end it." And we will sing with the hymnist, "When life's troubles rise to meet me, and though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me." Because he knows all my woes, and he knows how best to end them. And when that final and last enemy we know as death rises before us and takes all air out of our lungs and all beating out of our hearts, we will again say, "Let it be, Lord. I commit my spirit unto you, and you know how best to end me." For we will sing with the hymnist that we know, even in our death, that by Christ's death, death cannot slay me anymore. Though it might day and night trouble and dismay me, Christ has made my death a portal from all this strife of this life to his joys immortal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.